bitterness aside for just a moment. I want to read a story to you. An old fable. The title of it is Fortune and the Beggar. I'd sort of like to tell it, but there's some lines in here that are too key. So let me read it to you. One day, a ragged beggar was creeping along from house to house. He carried an old wallet in his hand and was asking at every door for a few cents to buy something to eat. As he was grumbling at his lot in life, he kept wondering, why is it that folks who have so much money are never satisfied but are always wanting more? Here, said he, is the master of this house. I know him well. He was always a good businessman, and he made himself wondrously rich a long time ago. Had he been wise, he would have stopped then. He would have turned over his business to someone else, and then he would have spent the rest of his life in ease. But what did he do instead? He took to building ships and sending them to sea to trade with foreign lands. He thought he would get mountains of gold. But there were great storms on the water. His ships were wrecked. His riches were swallowed up by the waves. Now his hopes all lie at the bottom of the sea, and his great wealth has vanished like the dreams of a night. There are many such cases. People seem to never be satisfied unless they can gain the whole world. Now, as for me, if I only had enough to eat and to wear, I would not want anything more. Well, just at that moment, Fortune came down the street. She saw the beggar and stopped. She said to him, "Listen, I have long wished to help you. Hold out your wallet, and I will pour this gold into it. But I will only pour on this condition. All that falls into the wallet shall be pure gold. But every piece that falls upon the ground shall become dust. Do you understand?" "Oh, yes, I understand," said the beggar. "Then be careful," said Fortune. "Your wallet is old, so do not load it too heavily." The beggar was so glad he could hardly wait. He quickly opened his wallet, and a stream of yellow coins was poured into it. The wallet soon began to grow heavy. "Is it enough?" asked Fortune.
"Oh, not yet."
"Isn't it cracking?"
"Oh, never fear."
The beggar's hands began to tremble. "Ah, if the golden stream would only pour forever." "You are the richest man in the world now."
"Oh, just a little more," said the beggar. "Just a handful or two."
"There, it's full. The wallet will burst."
"Oh, but it will hold just a little more. Just a little more."
Another piece was added, and the wallet split. The treasure fell upon the ground and was turned into dust. Fortune had vanished. The beggar had nothing now but his empty, split wallet. A wallet torn from top to bottom. And now he was as poor as before. Just a little more. Sound familiar? Just a little more.
our manual for becoming the people God designed us to be, identifies greed as one of four cancers that have the potential of destroying our lives, our families, our church, our world. Oh, I've just summarized it and sifted out four primary ones. Sexual immorality, evil desire, greed. They seem so trivial and so small. Oh, I know we all complain about it, about them, other people. But are they really that trivial? The apostle tells us the anger of God is coming because of these sins. You see, these cancers can bring death. Every human being is subject to these cancers, including Christians. There is no vaccination to immunize you from these cancers. They take root in your soul when ignored and spread destructively to your whole life. The cause? The seduction of Satan, the great deceiver, to focus on self. There's the turning point. See, Satan distracts us from wholehearted worship of God and leads us to follow worldly prescriptions for satisfaction. Satisfaction of the natural desires, appetites, and needs of our lives. A few weeks ago, we talked about the cancer of sexual immorality. Sex is not the sin. The abuse of that natural, normal, given part of our lives is what becomes sin. Last week, we talked about evil desires. Desire is not the problem. Desire has value. It gives creativity. It brings life until it becomes focused on self. The issue is what and what are we willing to spend to get it. Closely related is the cancer of greed. The church through the years has called it one of the mortal sins. The apostle says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. See, I remind you, things in themselves are not intrinsically evil. Illustration, we often talk about wine, alcohol, as that terrible evil in society. Let's get a better perspective. Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding feast. And the details of the story are interesting indeed. It was a wedding celebration, a feast. And the hosts ran out of wine. And so in response to Jesus' mother Mary's request, Jesus miraculously turned some water for washing hands, into wine. And as the servants took this wine to the steward of the feast, he took a sip, not sure what to expect, where did this come from? And he says, wow. He says, I'm confused. Usually the hosts bring out the good stuff, and then after the people are drunk and they have no idea what they're doing, then you bring out the lousy stuff. But you have flipped it upside down. You have saved the good stuff. Where'd it come from? From water, from Jesus, till the end. So the problem is not the wine. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to his student Timothy, has an interesting word. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach because you are sick so often. But that same apostle in another letter says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Where is the turning point? The issue is not the wine. What is the issue? I'll let you answer that one. Or there's that terrible evil called money. Oh, yeah. Yeah, isn't it interesting? God blessed Abraham and Job with great wealth. They were very wealthy men. Jesus and the apostles depended on wealthy people to finance their mission. Read the stories. But the Apostle Paul, writing again to his student Timothy, says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. What's the problem? The love of money. Craving more. Just a little. Forget the little, would you? A whole lot more twists priorities. Does your wealth own you, or do you own your wealth? The writer of the proverb says, honor the Lord with, not your poverty, what? With your wealth. See, the sin of greed makes things or people gods that drive our lives. They push the Lord of God out of his place, his rightful place as God in our lives. I came up with a line. I sort of like it myself. I didn't get it on a screen, but it goes something like this. Instead of using things for the glory of God, you expect the God of glory to bestow your desires on you for your glory. Did you follow that? Or was it too... I sort of like that. Instead of using things for the glory of God, we expect the God of glory to bestow our desires on us for our glory. Greed. Greed is an obsession for things, skewing God's priorities. If you don't understand that word skewing, it means getting everything screwed up. It's an insatiable desire for money, power, things that distorts God's design for your life and the health of your family and community. A close relative of greed is covetousness, the yearning to have your neighbor's spouse, house, employees, and property. It's more than just admiring. It's you want to have it. It's even more than wanting something like it. It's letting the desire control you, and you want that. When these desires control you, they become your God or gods. So I ask you today, who really is God? Who really? Don't just say, I believe in God. You've heard me too many times over these last many years. What does your pocketbook, calendar, and life and attitudes reveal about who God really is? Is it the Lord God? Or is the Lord God just a nice ideal and we've become satisfied? with where we're at. When the desires control you, they become gods. Two quotes regarding idolatry. One from the 4th century philosopher and writer Augustine. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used, or using anything that ought to be worshipped. What if we change that? Idolatry is worshiping anyone that God has given to us, or using that person that ought to be worshipped. Putting things in proper priority. Susanna Wesley, mother of John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church and Methodist movement in 18th century England, had an interesting definition of sin. A little bit later you'll see that I substitute the word idol for sin. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, that thing is sin to you. However innocent it may seem in itself. Sin? Idol? What? Idolatry was one of the primary sins, along with injustice, of ancient Israel from the reign of King David up to the fall in about 600 BC to the Babylonian Empire. The prophet Jeremiah writes a lot of messages, but in the book, there's this book called Lamentations, and in it, Jeremiah is lamenting the fall of his beloved nation, Israel, with its capital, Jerusalem, and its temple. And he observes, and laments is a word for tears or sorrow. Jeremiah says, Jerusalem filled herself with immorality and gave no thought to her future. Now she lies in the gutter with no one to lift her out, rationalized, being like the nations around us. Then, speaking on behalf of his nation, a few verses later, Jeremiah observes, "The Lord wove my sins into ropes to hitch me to a yoke of captivity." Wow, what a line. The Lord wove my sins into ropes to hitch me to a yoke of captivity. The Lord sapped my strength and turned me over to my enemies. I am helpless in their hands. We call them addictions. We call them habits. We call them a lot of things. We call them life. It's letting things control us. See, these are the consequences of idolatry. Greed. So here's a question. When does desire become greed? How much wealth is too much wealth? Where do I draw the line? Where do desires become evil desires? When does an entrepreneurial drive become greed? How much is enough?
Is it okay for me to have a nice house when somebody else doesn't?
Maybe. Maybe you didn't.
So am I supposed to give away my house?
Maybe.
Do I have to feel guilty because my harvest is large?
Maybe. Maybe conviction?
How can I help the poor if I give everything away?
I've heard before that it's hard to help the poor if you are poor. But I'm sure it was a rich man that said that. The question is what we really want to possess and what we're willing to have possess us.
Because I have a bigger house, I'm possessed by something other than God?
You could be. If that question is posed to you and you go away sad, maybe you are.
So do I have to live in a small house to follow Jesus?
Maybe.
So am I supposed to sell my house and buy a smaller house?
Maybe. What do you think God desires of your wealth?
I don't know.
It's a hard question.
What are you going to do?
I don't know.
When will you know?
I don't know. Could we do well with little? How much is enough? Maybe even more than that. Maybe to expend all that we have for the sake of someone else. I don't know.
Did that answer all your questions? There are no simple answers, are there? The Bible doesn't state what's a good percentage to put toward food or housing. It does talk about the first tenth belonging to God, but the rest of it just says be a good steward, doesn't it? When desire for the things becomes the God that governs our life, we've got a problem. The things aren't the problem. Who is God? What is the first of the Ten Commandments? You shall not have any other gods before me. Or the greatest of the commands, according to Jesus, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Can we add a line? With all your stuff. The Apostle John has this phrase, do not love the world or the things in that the world offers you. And John sort of talks in ways. You know, Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only one son. And now it says, talk about the love of this world. Do not love the world or the things of it. And there's John uses the word world in two different ways. One is people. God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only son. But John also talks about the world as a way of life. Under the lordship of Satan. The systems of the world. And whenever you're reading John's writing, Gospel according to John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, you're always, when you see the word world, you've got to discern which use of world is John using. And this one, he's talking about the ways of this world. Says John, do not love this world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Well, I don't have time to get into this proper pride. But there's a warning. I used this phrase last week, but I bring it back. Sexual immorality, evil desires, and greeds are carcinomas to your heart and soul that will destroy you and cause you to injure others around you. Sadly, primarily, your family. The anger of God is coming because of these sins. They are not trivial glitches in our lives. Satan tempts you to compromise your worship of and obedience to God as irrelevant, old-fashioned. But the Bible, along with history, is full of stories of brokenness and destruction as people compromise God's standards of our sexuality and the use of things for life. Share it with you last week. Jesus says, I know you need shelter, food, clothing. I know you need the basic things, and God knows that too. Seek first what? Kingdom of God. How do we do that? Using our things, our lives, our talents, our money to honor God. Don't be too quick. How's the tithe going? What's the remedy? Passage we've been gumming plum death. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Again, there's use of nature, and yet we have put on the nature of Christ when we accepted Jesus as Lord. We were baptized into Christ. We died to an old way. We were raised to a new life. We were given the Holy Spirit. But here's the line that says, keep putting it on. Keep putting that new nature on. You got it, so keep putting it on. You got it, so keep putting it on. Yet, it's sort of like the middle of winter. Easy to talk about it on a nice spring day like today, when the wind is blowing and the snow is driving and it's drifting and you have to step outside. What do you have to do? Keep putting on the coat before you go outside. It's not going to do you a lick of good hanging on the hanger, right? All the nice principles ain't going to do you a bit of good as long as they lay in a little book on a table. You've got to keep putting on the practices, putting on daily practices of obedience to God. And, he says, be renewed constantly. In another letter, be transformed daily by the renewing of your mind as you learn to know your... You say, no, well, yeah, we know, we've accepted Jesus and we said we know Him, but... Is your knowledge of Jesus greater today than it was a year ago? Sad is the marriage in which husband and wife have decided they've figured each other out and don't allow for life developments. Says the apostle in another letter, give your bodies to God. Because all He has done for you, let them be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, not the last fruits, not the leftovers. Honor God with the first fruits. Friends, this is Scripture. This is not a dumb preacher trying to finance the life of a church. This is Scripture. We've had families quit because I've preached on tithing. The Scripture says first fruits, not last fruits, not leftovers when I've taken care of everything else. Putting God first. God says, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. Are you putting God first? Not only your money, but your time. What kind of ministry are you doing intentionally to touch others? Or is your life built on receiving, receiving, receiving? Church can become bless me, bless me, bless me, people. Preacher, bless me, bless me, bless me, excite me, excite me, excite me. People have left because I don't excite them enough. Come on, be honest. You've heard them. Honor God. Honor God with the first fruits. Then there's a promise. God's divine power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, God has given His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I was going to use another video, but I just want to, Denise, I want to move ahead. She's got this song from Psalm 19 that closes with those words. Hopefully it's in this line. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. When you start moving that direction, you're not going to have to worry about the greed issue. Put first things first and worship God with all He has given you. Talents, gifts, abilities. You put it that way and you're not going to have to worry about greed. Denise and team.